Welcome to Dense in the Darkness, the monthly podcast of the Northeast Collaborative. We empower pastors to lead and launch healthy churches here in Northeast America. I'm your host, Tim Madeira from WRGN, and I'm here with NEC's president, Dan Nichols. This month, we have Felicia Masonheimer with us. Dan, tell us why you wanted Felicia on the podcast with us today.
Yeah, absolutely, Tim. So Felicia is a force for Jesus in a lot of ways. So first, I really admire how much she prioritizes her marriage and family. And I love how entrepreneurial she is. She and I are similar that way. She's got her ministry, Every Woman a Theologian, her Verity Conference, podcast, resources, social media. Actually, Felicia's one of the few people that I've seen who brings out the best of social media. We normally talk about the worst of social media, but she just uses it so well. It's a rare thing today. Her theology is rock solid. She's got this transparency that she lives in that's really meaningful, especially to me and my generation as millennials. And our NEC processing time with Felicia last year was incredible. Really, really helpful for our crew. And yeah, we're just thrilled that you're following God's call in your life, sister.
Well, we look forward to hearing from Felicia, and we're going to give you information on her website as well. But first, I want you to kind of introduce yourself to us. Tell us about how you came to Christ, your ministry journey, and your family.
Absolutely. So I came to Christ in my teens. I was privileged to grow up in a Christian home and came to Christ around 16 years old, but definitely did not feel any kind of call to ministry, did not plan on going into ministry. I went on to have a career in higher education. And on the side, I was writing about the Bible and enjoyed just writing what I was learning from scripture. I had a blog before blogs were cool. And then while blogs were cool, I also had a blog.
still have a blog.
And I still do. Yes. Now that they aren't cool anymore, I still have one. So I was writing a lot about what scripture said and kind of dividing it out. Now I know I was doing basically exegesis at a really young age and ended up going to school for religion or biblical studies. Again, thinking I'm not going to probably use this degree, but I already have a job that I love and I know that's where I'm supposed to be. So I'll get a degree in something I enjoy. That was my whole thought process. But the Lord opened a lot of doors and closed some other ones and ended up that today my husband and I both get to lead Every Woman a Theologian, which is a ministry that teaches women how to know what they believe, why they believe it, and how to communicate it graciously to the world. So theology is in the title of our organization, but our real mission is evangelism. Theology is just the vehicle. So we train women in theology, apologetics, giving a defense for what they believe so that they are living missionally towards their children, their family, their friends, their coworkers. And we do that by educating on theology, but also teaching women specifically, but also men, how to open their homes and use their homes as the primary seat of discipleship, because we believe that most effective evangelism, most effective and healthy conversations happen in the context of those kinds of intimate relationships, as opposed to maybe street evangelism. So that's kind of what we get to do. And we get to lead a team together, my husband and I, and we also homeschool together. And we have three kids who are 7, 5, and 2.
Now, you've got the title of your blog, you call it Every Woman a Theologian. Do you find that that might kind of like scare people, especially women that might look at it and go, well, I don't consider myself that, I rely on someone else for that?
Yes, definitely the word theologian can intimidate women at first, mainly because they associate theology or theologians with seminary. And they think, if I'm not going into ministry or I'm not going to seminary, why would I need to be a theologian? So a lot of our mission is to show them that they already have a theology, because every person has one. Even atheists have a theology. Mm-hmm. Their theology is that God doesn't exist. So you already have assumptions about God. You already have ideas about who he is and how he works. The question is, have you checked those assumptions against how God revealed himself in scripture? So if you have not, it's time to do that. You know, we all have ideas about God that may not be true, and we want to hold to the things that are true. So every woman is already a theologian. We just walk with them through the process of becoming more confident in that.
I really love how you said that theology is a vehicle for evangelism. We actually did an interview last year with Dan Kimball. He wrote a book, How Not to Read the Bible. And one of the biggest takeaways from that interview was he said, theology is the new evangelism. And he's seen that out in California with his ministry, especially with Gen Z, and how hungry they are for robust theology, but why it matters for Monday. And I remember when I would teach on this, I would always talk about, like, with the Trinity, right? Like, why does the Trinity matter for Monday and not just some ethereal thing that's an ivory tower, doesn't mean anything, but it actually has tangible effects in our everyday life. So that's awesome that you guys are doing that and moving the ball forward there.
Doesn't it also give you confidence in your evangelism where you feel like you can be ready always to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within you?
Yes, it does. And I always want to add a quick little addendum here, because in today's day and age, there's this idea that certainty is the enemy, that to be completely certain of what you believe is a bad thing, because then you don't question, you don't check what you believe. I would argue that certainty is never the enemy. Gracelessness is. If you're graceless, then yeah, that's a problem. You're not reflecting, you know, scriptural truths. Certainty is how Jesus lived his life. He was certain of the truths of who he was, who God was, and what he was on earth to do. And the certainty of the disciples is the foundation of the early church. They believed for sure that Jesus was who he said he was. And so when we're communicating theology to people, I think that's an important thing to remember, is that there may be a doubting, questioning process, and that's a good thing. On the other side of that is certainty, but not gracelessness. We want to keep that open, kind heart in how we communicate our certainty. And that is what's so compelling about the gospel.
So how do we keep that gracefulness in our sharing?
Well, the short answer is the Holy Spirit.
Okay. That's the easy out, Felicia.
The easy out, right? No, I'm a very justice-oriented personality. I'm a very truth-driven personality. I mean, I don't think you can do the work I do and survive it if you're not. But I have had to, and I am still in process of learning how to allow the Holy Spirit to actually temper what I say and how I say it. The biggest help to me in that was his conviction that you are far more effective for the gospel when you allow yourself to be sanctified into graciousness. I mean, who do you want to listen to more? Someone who's angry and thinks they can force you into believing, or someone who is gracious and has, this is the key, a high view of God's sovereignty in that situation? When you are thinking, hey, God's actually the one who's in charge of my evangelism, God's Spirit is the one at work here, I'm just saying the words, then you can kind of just release the things you teach or the things you say and say them graciously, because it's not up to you to convince that person. So it's so much the work of the Holy Spirit in that process.
Well, and I've noticed that in your stuff, Felicia, especially on social media. I mean, you communicate very deep truths very frequently and very in depth, but I've never sensed this thing that I call rightolatry with you, right? So like in 2 Timothy 2, it says, flee youthful lusts. And I always, like as a teenager, I always was like, oh, that had to do with, you know, sexual sin, those types of things. But if you read down further, it really isn't talking about that. Paul's saying, don't have anything to do with foolish, stupid arguments because they produce quarrels. And really, like we have become, I think, in Christianity, this rightolatry issue, making an idol out of rightness, has led to the stuff that you are combating, the stuff that you're saying, no, let's hold our convictions very deeply, but let's communicate and live them out in a Jesus fashion. Like let's be Jesus-y in our walking these things out. And I love how you and Josh are doing that in a lot of different ways, but especially how you do it to such a broad audience. I know your ministry is serving thousands of people. What are some of the biggest wins that you're experiencing in your ministry right now?
I have to say the biggest wins are the little ones. Probably, I'm not a pastor, obviously. I would call myself an evangelist, probably is the most accurate term of what I do. Lay minister, but I imagine it's similar to what a pastor probably hears when something finally clicks for a congregant, when they come up to you and say, "I finally understand the gospel," or "I finally understand what it means to walk by the Spirit." So when I get emails like that from women who say, I don't feel like God is angry at me anymore," or "I finally feel confident to disciple my kids," or "My husband is actually asking me questions about theology and he never has been interested in that before, but he's overheard your podcast," or the reverse, "My husband's a pastor and I just haven't cared about theology because it all seemed so over my head. And now I feel like I can actually engage with him." So
Wow.
we get emails like that a lot. And those emails are the big wins to me because they mean that these women aren't coming to me really for this information. They're becoming leaders in their own right, which means that in their own cities, they are going to be the evangelists and the ministry leaders. And that's how the church multiplies. You know, it's not going to multiply by just sending a bunch of people to Felicia or to Dan. It will multiply by these people going out into their cities and their towns and their homes and making disciples. And so that's a huge win in my mind.
It is exciting to see women get a hold of that. My wife is very good at what you describe as hospitality evangelism, and I have three daughters. I'm looking forward to sharing with them your website because I think that it's a great way for women to gain confidence in their evangelism and to see the purpose that God has called them to, in some ways, naturally. I know there are some women who go, "Well, I am not a hospitality person," but I do think that it is a part of a personality thing that many women have. And yet they don't see the advantage, and it's an advantage that they have in being able to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the gifts that women tend to have, obviously speaking generally, are that we are very relational. I mean, if we love something, or you know, we find a great new Amazon item, we're going to tell everybody about it. We want our friends to enjoy it.
Isn't
We want
that
to
what
connect with them.
Instagram is all
Yeah, that's what it's all about, right?
about?
It's very relational. And so often, though, the most important thing that could be shared relationally is never shared because we don't want to push it on people. And we don't realize that you're not trapping someone in your house at dinner and saying, "Do you know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" You know, that's not what's happening. It's more just life on life with them, caring about them and letting them see what does it look like to follow Christ as a family, letting them into that in your home. So few people, A, go to people's homes these days to actually be welcomed instead of being entertained or impressed by someone's belongings. To have someone into your imperfect home and yet to show them a glimpse of what it looks like to follow Christ in a real life, they may have never seen that before. And that is just one touch. You might not ever see them come to Christ, but you know, 8 people later, someone else prays with them and they say, "The first person who showed me Christ let me into their home and had me to dinner." And so it's a very missional way of living.
With that in mind, how do you balance that with a healthy family relationship and all the things that go along with the idea of opening your home to others?
Oh, that's a great question. So Josh and I have not always done this well. And the first thing I'll say is I am extremely grateful to have the husband that I have because he has always been so open to having people in our house, just like a revolving door. During the time we were in college ministry, we had people in our house at least 3 times a week, sometimes five. And on Sundays, on top of that, we were in church and then leading college ministry. And then after that, once a month, the kids came to our house for a pizza party. So sometimes six, I guess you could say, where people were in our house. And it was a season of probably 3 years where it was like that. Now we are not in that season anymore. It is not realistic with homeschooling and leading the ministry. But at that time, it's what God called us to. And I'm grateful to my husband to be open to that. But now what we've had to do as our kids have gotten older, as their education is being stewarded by us, as we're leading a ministry, we had to get together and say, okay, we've got to designate a night of the week that is for hosting and a night of the week that's for maybe going out with another couple. And then we have a night for small groups. So we're still seeing people a lot, but we move some of it to morning meetings where it's one-on-one, Josh and his guys, me and my ladies, a small group when we're all together. And then we host on Friday nights. And that way we kind of have created that margin where we're able to give our best to our kids while still giving our best to our community and church too.
Well, I know you've had to make that adjustment, Dan, and I know we have through our lifetime as well, and it can be a challenge, but we have to try, I think, to see it as not a bad thing. As you said, Felicia, just a different season.
Yeah. What I've realized is I think perhaps all young ministry leaders come to this point where you realize that you aren't just this endless well of energy and time.
I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about at all.
All the older pastors and ministry leaders are like, could have told you that. Yeah. But, you know, we have to learn it the hard way. Yeah. And we had to learn it the hard way where we just would say yes to everything. And one of the key points that changed it for me was, I think, an article written by Pastor Ray Ortland, where he was saying he looked at his schedule when he was a young pastor and had booked up every night of an entire month. Like, there was no night that was free for an entire month, and his wife cried. And that's where we were. And so we had to just make some changes to say, okay, if our family falls apart for the sake of the ministry, then we've literally lost the battle. Like, we can't do that. So that's why we've rearranged things and just designated a day for hosting and then plenty of days for just being together.
Well, you've got a book that is now out called Every Woman a Theologian. How's the launch going? Where are you at?
It's going well. So it came out at the end of February, the very end. And so we're about a month out from that. And we've been really blessed by the response and just seeing the women around the nation and world who've been listening to it or reading it and have told us that it really has given them more confidence to share their faith. This summer, we've heard of a lot of Bible studies that are going to be doing the workbook together. So it's been a really big blessing to see it go out into the world.
Well, while we're talking about that, what is the best way for people to connect to you as far as the book is concerned and as far as your ministry is concerned?
The easiest way is to just go to my website, which is FeliciaMasonheimer.com. I think I'm the only Felicia Masonheimer in the world. My name is spelled with a P-H-Y, so it won't be hard. FeliciaMasonheimer.com has our entire library of books and ebooks. We also have apparel. We have a whole shop, and then we have blog posts, podcasts. It's all on that site, as well as the Every Woman a Theologian book.
And I would highly recommend you go to the site. I've been there, and I mean, there is a ton of stuff on that site. As you mentioned, the resources, you talk about the conferences that you do. You do the Verity Conference. What's the Verity Conference?
Verity Conference is in Petoskey, Michigan. So it's in the top of the Lower Peninsula, the Mitten. It's October 13th through 14th. So if you
can
live
always
in...
tell the Michiganlanders, they talk about the hand, the glove, the mitten, whatever. For the rest of the world, it's the way you identify where you are up there.
Hey, you can see the mitten from outer space. I just think everyone should know that.
Tim, it's Michiganders, not Michiganlanders.
I was coining a new one Dan.
It's the Michiganders.
Michiganders.
Yeah.
What about the Michigeese?
The Michigeese. The Michigeese. Oh, that's awesome.
Felicia, go ahead.
I'll tell you, like, having stuff like that for people, especially in times like these, whether it's the Verity Conference or Northeast Leadership Summit, we have that going with NEC. I find that people are just really hungry for community. Mm. And I've seen that you've really wanted to foster that with your Verity Conference. I've also seen that you really have an awesome connection with your local church, Felicia. Like, you and your family. Like, I feel like a lot of people in your space and your type of ministry can easily disconnect from local churches. And that, I believe, becomes very dangerous. I mean, we've seen some of the dangers of that in very high profile situations. But it's like, look, you guys are plugging into a local church, you're under your pastoral leadership. Like, what are some of the things that you are seeing in the ministry world, the church world, and what's some encouragement you could share with pastors and ministry leaders right now?
You're right that we are very attached to our local church, and that is actually very important to me for the reason that you mentioned. It's very easy for parachurch ministries to kind of do their own thing or to completely just kind of freewheel out, without any kind of accountability or, for lack of a better term, an authoritative covering, an eldership over them. And I think that, due to my theological perspective, both on women in ministry and just on ministry in general, I think that if you are a parachurch ministry, you should be either commissioned by or attached to, or at least under some kind of accountability to your local church, because you are not a church. So you need one. So that's been important to us. And we've been really blessed to be able to work closely with Verity Conference, specifically our worship leader at our church, some of our pastors at our church who are an integral part of what we're doing at Verity Conference as well. So encouragement for pastors and ministers, I guess I would say this is a very difficult time to minister. I'm not a pastor, but I've observed what happened during COVID and now afterwards. This is a difficult time. So if it feels difficult, that's because it is, and it's okay to accept that. I'm ministering mainly online. So in a sense, I'm protected from a lot of the impact that was happening in these real life congregations. And I think just acknowledging, oh wow, this actually is really hard, and God's grace is here, and his heart is with me, and he sees it, and he's with me in this, could be comforting in this time. And that I am so grateful for pastors who are the boots on the ground, because when I'm talking to people online, I'm sending them to their elders and pastors. I'm telling them, yes, I appreciate that you like what I teach online, but you're supposed to be learning this in community, and you're supposed to be in your church talking about this with your elders and pastors and with the other women and men in your church. So go find one. And that means that I'm, working closely with churches who I don't even know and pastors I don't even know, and sending their congregants back to them and trying to also equip them to be a better blessing to that church. So I'm just grateful for all the pastors who are listening. I'm grateful for what you do. What you do matters. Even if it feels like it's not seen, it is very much seen both by God and those of us who are ministering in parachurch spaces.
Now, that Verity Conference comes up in October, and not only do you have it in person, but if you can't make it out to Michigan land, you can check it out online because you have it available online for viewing as well.
Yes, they can stream it. We also have the opportunity for churches to be host churches for their cities. So you can be a host location where you stream it, and we send you materials for ideas and help for hosting it. And then we advertise for you as that host location, so anyone in that state or that region can come to your church as a satellite
Nice.
location too.
So that would help to foster what you were just talking about, having those conversations instead of just watching it at home by yourself.
Right. That is our goal. We would prefer they host it either in their living room if they don't have a satellite church to host it, or the satellite church can host it and then they can all attend there.
That's fantastic. Well, we would like to pray for you and your family and your ministry. What's the best way for us to do that?
Oh, thank you. I guess just prayer for continued wisdom and strength for us. We're in kind of that hard stage of parenting really little kids, which is tiring in itself. And then there's a lot of big decisions that we have to make as a young ministry. And Josh and I are married, and you don't want to lose yourself, in all of the aforesaid lovely things. So anything along those lines is a huge blessing to us.
You are listening to Felicia Masenheimer. We're so glad that she has been with us on the podcast today. I think we could continue this conversation quite a bit. There's so much more that we could talk about, but I would encourage you to go to the website. It's FeliciaMasenheimer.com. Again, easy to find. If you just start typing Felicia Masenheimer into your search bar, you're going to find that. No trouble at all. Information about the book, Every Woman a Theologian, the store. There's ebooks there as well as the blog and a podcast. And so I hope that you will check that out at the website. You've been listening to Dense in the Darkness, the monthly podcast of the Northeast Collaborative, as we seek to empower pastors to lead and launch healthy churches in Northeast America.